You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
I've heard some mighty fine people say, why push your faith on other people? As long as they're sincere in what they believe, why bother them?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, give us the assurance of salvation in the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us over the obstacles we create for ourselves, preventing us from understanding your good and straightforward word of forgiveness and life through faith in Jesus Christ. Lead us to the way, the truth, and the life, even the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Faith is important, people say. What is important, they often add, is that you believe something sincerely. It will make a big difference in your life, they say. People have been saying the same thing for a long time. It sounds good. It certainly sounds a lot better than someone attacking the very existence of God, or someone else broadly bragging that he doesn't believe in anything. There's a ring of religious piety, at least, in the assertion that believing in something or other sincerely will make a big difference in your life. Jesus Christ and his apostles, talking about real life, gave no encouragement at all to that kind of muddy and even sloppy thinking designed to assure people, I'm okay and you're okay. Whatever road you may take, you're on the way to God. Jesus himself was quite clear about the way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he said. The apostles carried the same message to people. A good example would be that moment when the jailer at Philippi, himself probably a religious man, asked his two prisoners, Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They were ready with a reply that cannot be misunderstood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, and you will be saved. One day I was driving down an interstate highway in the United States, which has only limited access, the entrances and exits being miles apart. I was on my way to Greenville College in neighboring Illinois to address a student assembly. The highway at Greenville has two exits, one as you approach the town and the other at the far end of the town. I knew this because I'd been there before. Somehow I was preoccupied when I went past the first exit and never noticed it. I approached the second exit and thought it was the first one. Pretty soon I found out about my mistake. As a result, I had to drive 7 miles to the next exit at Mulberry Grove and then drive back on the same highway, arriving just as the assembly was about to begin. You couldn't tell me that day how important it is to believe something just as long as you believe it sincerely. I had it all figured out in my mind, but I was wrong. There were only a few miles more to Mulberry Grove, otherwise I would have been very wrong with a red face to boot. Someone might suggest, of course, that I could have used one of those crossovers to the opposite lanes of traffic provided for state policemen, although it is a violation of the law for an ordinary motorist to do that. I must admit that the thought did occur to me, but I've never done that in all my years of driving a car. I decided not to correct one mistake by making another. There must be good reasons for that law, one of which is that the lives of people could be endangered, including my own. On the way back from the assembly about an hour or so later, still thinking about my mistake, made in utter sincerity, it occurred to me that being stopped by a policeman after making an illegal turn could very well have kept me from the assembly altogether. He would probably not have been impressed by the plea that I had missed the second exit by sincerely thinking that it was the first one. Policemen have a way of telling you, in all sincerity, you were wrong, sincerely wrong, but nevertheless altogether wrong. A woman told me that she baked a cake using a recipe she had used for 40 years. She sincerely thought that by this time she knew what she was doing. However, when she looked at the finished product, she knew right away something was wrong. The cake was flat. When she went over the directions in her mind, she realized she had forgotten to add the eggs. She fed the cake to the birds. They enjoyed it. Neither her mistake nor mine was irreparable. We just had to do it over again, at the expense of a gallon of fuel or so in one case and a whole batch of ingredients in the other case. Newspapers all over the world are filled with reports about mistakes sincerely committed that are not easily undone. People have to live with the results, and sometimes it's not easy. Two cars crash at a corner, both drivers sincerely thinking they have the right of way. One of them was sincerely wrong. The driver had not seen the stop sign and plowed into the side of the other car. One passenger was killed instantly. No regrets, no apologies could possibly undo the grief which that mistake had caused. No matter how sincere the offending driver could say he had been, how sincerely he had driven into the intersection, and how sincerely sorry he was. Common sense will tell you that sincerity does not make wrongs right. People do not use the same logic, however, when it comes to matters of faith. Even though faith determines, more than anything else, what a person really is, there anything goes. Often people have said to me, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere. All the roads, apparently, lead to the same place. You know that can't really be true. You have to take the right road to reach the right destination. All roads do not lead to Snyder, Nebraska. That's the town where I was born. If you miss that one road, you're going to wind up in West Point. It won't do any good to plead, I sincerely thought that I would make it on this road. I've heard some mighty fine people say, why push your faith on other people? They may not believe on Jesus, but is he the only access to God? As long as they're sincere in what they believe, why bother them? Now, if there are all kinds of access to God, they may have a point. Is it true that the great God has given all kinds of access to himself? When he sent his Son into the world to redeem the world from its captivity and raised him from the dead to declare him the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. Was Jesus wrong when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Were the apostles wrong when they said to people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Were they wrong when they told people, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Were Jesus and his apostles wrong, and people who think differently right? Or were Jesus and his apostles right, and people who think differently wrong? No matter how sincerely you are wrong, you're still wrong. You can be sincerely wrong. After the conquest of Canaan, Joshua gathered the whole nation together to ask them a grave question. Which way will you go? Do you pledge loyalty to God who brought you up out of Egypt, saw you through the wilderness, and gave you this land, or not? As for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. The whole nation, with a shout of acclamation, agreed with him. We will serve the Lord. The reason for serving God, as Joshua made quite clear, was the grace he had shown for them and their children. They pledged their loyalty to that God of grace, whom they had come to know in their deliverance from slavery. The idols were all around them. So were the people who served these idols. Sincerity in some kind of religion or other was not enough for Joshua. It's not enough for anyone. The Lord our Lord is the one Lord. Jesus made no bones about the fact that he was talking about the one Lord, the same one that Moses and the prophets always talked about. Jesus called him Father. I and my Father are one, said Jesus. The apostles talked about that one Lord in the same way. Hooray for God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of the magnificence of his mercy has brought us to life again and given us a hope that is alive all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To that Father, Jesus prayed when he was being nailed to his cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the end of his suffering that day for the sins of the world, Jesus turned again to his Father. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There's great good news from the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ, sent by his Father to redeem the world, that there might be forgiveness and life for everyone. The apostles of Jesus went out, surrounded not by an entourage of adoring admirers, but by the hosts of heaven, with the peace of God in their hearts, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified Savior and risen Lord of heaven and earth. We are justified by faith in him, they said, and we have peace with God, peace that passes all understanding. Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi. They had come to the capital city of Macedonia to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the reason they were in jail. The military authorities in Philippi, a Roman colony with special privileges, told the jailer to put them in a secure room in the center of the prison so there might not be any possibility of escape. The two messengers of God, servants of Jesus Christ, did not waste their time feeling sorry for themselves. They started to sing early Christian hymns, and the prisoners joined in. While they were singing, an earthquake occurred, and all the doors of the prison were thrown open. The jailer was about to commit suicide because he had failed in his duty, so he thought. Paul and Silas called out to him, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." The jailer led them outside the door, and there he asked them the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's a great question. It came from a religious man. The writings of the historian Josephus, with his account of the fall of Jerusalem, disclose his amazement at how religious the Romans were. Titus, commander of the troops and later emperor at Rome, continually invoked the gods in speeches to the troops, encouraging them to greater valor in attempts to take the city over a long period of time. Paul and Silas were ready with a short and perfectly understandable answer to the direct question asked them by the jailer. What must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from what? From everything that caused the jailer to ask the question. From the hopelessness and despair of trying to make out a life without God and without hope in the world. The sickness of sin and the clammy hand of guilt. The stuff that causes people to wreck their own lives and the lives of others. The lovelessness and selfishness that is so characteristic of the world. The death, which the jailer only a short time before had been ready to inflict upon himself, along with the death to come that stares everybody in the face. The wrong sincerely done, perhaps out of deference to others, for which this jailer was now sincerely sorry. feeling sorry for what you've done or failed to do, is a gift from God. By his kindness, he calls you to repentance. It's the beginning of a new life, but only the beginning. Without Christ, feeling sorry, just feeling sorry, becomes another dead end. Faith in Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, accepting his forgiveness and the life he gives, is not just the icing on the cake. It's the cake itself. It's not just the butter you put on the bread. It's the bread itself. Jesus himself is the bread of life. In Jesus, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be completely satisfied. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we might make a clean break with sin and might live to righteousness. Why is it that people won't believe in Jesus? Why is it that people just tolerate him? Why do they torment him, torture him, and try to put him to death again? Why is it that people will believe almost anything but refuse to believe in him? The jailer at Philippi was on the verge of taking his own life because he had failed to live up to the expectations of others, although in this case he could have pleaded that it was through no fault of his. What won't people do to fulfill the expectations of others? What won't they do to close their ears to the good news of God, gently and lovingly given in God's Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? The jailer, otherwise unidentified, listened. He heard the good news and believed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He took the two prisoners home. Paul and Silas had a conversation about the Lord with all who were in that house. At that very moment, during the night, the jailer embraced them and washed away the wounds from the flogging they had received and was baptized, he himself and all the people of his house, immediately. He received them into his house as friends rather than as strangers, set a table for them, and everybody in the house jumped for joy, believing in God. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's salvation in him today, with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Salvation for you. In Christ, the sincerely wrong are made sincerely right. The messenger doesn't count, but the message does. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.